Good morning, everybody, and let me give you a very warm welcome to our Sunday morning service. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord, and it's good that we've all managed to brave the elements. It's a coarse day, we're not out of winter yet, obviously, but it's good we've all managed to make it here this morning. Let's hear the scripture as we begin to worship the Lord. So this is from Psalm 103, which is a Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Amen. Let's rise and sing our opening hymn. We're missing Mrs. Summers this morning, because she's away for the weekend. She'll be at this time anyway. But let's rise and sing together. We've got I Sing Worship, so thanks again to John and Alexander up at the back. And we're going to sing our opening hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken.
Glorious things of Thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. Be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes.
pray together, and let's continue to worship the Lord as we pray together. So, Heavenly Father, we do bow in your presence this morning. We do worship and we adore you, the great God and Heavenly Father. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for creating us and giving us life. Thank you for the measure, for the many blessings that you give to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for enabling us to gather here this morning and on a difficult day, on a cold and a windy day. But thank you, Heavenly Father, for how you've blessed, how you've guided us through the years. Most of all, thank you for the precious gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of mankind, the only one who can make us right with you. Thank you for our Saviour. Thank you, Christ has paid the price for our sin. He's paid a debt we could never pay in and of ourselves. If we know, if we're trusting and believing in him with all our hearts, and if we've repented of our sin and believing in him, thank you for the joy of assured salvation and the hope that we have now and always. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work and witness of the Holy Spirit, and we do pray that we, your people, would be filled with your Spirit, Lord. Something we'll maybe be looking at a little bit later on today as well, but pray, Heavenly Father, help us to be filled with your Spirit and give us grace to face the challenges of the days and the times that we're living in, we pray. Heavenly Father, bless our time together. Be with those who are not able to gather with us this morning. We do miss Isabel, Heavenly Father, when she's not here, but we do pray you'd be with her. She's attendant to her mother this weekend. We just pray you'll keep her safe while she's away at this time. And we do pray for others who are not able to be with us, maybe shut in these days and maybe not able to get out to the house of the Lord, maybe laid aside through ill health. People going through difficult and testing times, Heavenly Father, we just pray you'd be near, you'd minister to them, we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd speak to us afresh from your living word. So we'll maybe looking at an unfamiliar piece of scripture this morning. We ask you to speak to us and challenge us and renew us in our faith, we pray. Lord, we just look up and see what's going on in our own nation and indeed in the nations across the world. There's much to fear us, to cause much alarm. We do thank you that you're in control of it all. We do pray for a spiritual and a moral healing for this nation. We do pray, Heavenly Father, for peace in other parts of the world. There's a fragile peace, Heavenly Father, in the Middle East. We pray that you'd intervene there, and we pray for lasting peace. As Jew and non-Jew, we pray that we'd be reconciled through Christ, reconciled to each other through Christ. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, for peace in Eastern Europe as well. As negotiations are going on there, and there seems to be a bit of injustice going on in the midst of those negotiations, we do pray for a genuine and a lasting peace there. And pray that you'd overrule as men meet together, Lord. We do pray that you'd overrule. We do pray for a peaceful settlement, Lord, and restraint in the use of force. But, Lord, there's some things we just simply don't understand, but we've got to wait upon you and to pray and submit to you, Heavenly Father. Help us to put our trust and faith in you in these days. We do pray, Heavenly Father, as well, for many in our society and our community to put their faith and trust in you. We pray for the growth of this church and other churches throughout the town. We pray for the salvation of our young generation who are growing up, Lord, in a society with all sorts of problems. We pray for people to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And Christ said, suffer the children to come to me. Bless the work of the children's meeting here, but bless other children's and young people's work in the society that we're in as well. We do pray for the young generation, Heavenly Father, that many would come to know and trust Christ as their Saviour. Oh Lord, we long for you to work in our community and in our land. We pray, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. We pray for a real mighty move of your Spirit in these days, and that many would come to know and to trust and to honour you, Lord, going in, and many would come to know and trust Christ as their Saviour. Pray for a spiritual and a moral healing for the nation too. So Lord, bless our time together. Speak to us afresh from your word. Help us as we further worship you. And Lord, may we know this day it was good to be in the house of the Lord. So Lord, we pray and we ask all these things in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of mankind. In his name we pray, Amen. Now, we're going to sing a couple choruses back to back. So we've got All Heaven, familiar choruses, All Heaven Declares, and then King of Kings, Majesty, we can rise and sing these together.
All heaven declares, the glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Forever He will be the Lamb upon the throne.
Now, I do have one or two intermissions, so just bear with me. So there is tea following the service today. And then for the coming week, Knit and Natter will be tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock. And then do pray for the work of the Monday Kids Club at 6:30 p.m. Now this Wednesday, there's the Bible reading and prayer meeting at 7:30, as always. And the reading for this week is Isaiah chapter 7. We're continuing on this theme of prayer. So Isaiah chapter 37. Do have a read of it before you come along on Wednesday. If you're not able to make it on Wednesday, then do study it with us this week. Have a read of Isaiah chapter 7. I should point out as well, we are starting daily readings. Okay, the following week we'll be starting daily readings through the book of Hosea. Now, you can pick one of these up beside the collection plate down here. There's a few copies down there beside me. We're beginning to read through the book of Hosea on the 1st of March, and we'll be looking at Hosea in the Wednesday meeting. So do take a copy of these. If you haven't got one, feel free to take a copy as you go out today. Thursday, there's fitness and fellowship at 6:30, weather permitting, of course, and then it's Pilates at 9:30 Saturday morning. Next week's speaker, it's our friend from up the coast, David Mulholland. God willing, he's with us next Sunday morning. And then next Sunday evening, there will be a meeting. Battery on the phone there just went off just at the wrong time, just as I was away to finish. So next Sunday morning, speaker's David Mulholland. And next Sunday night, there's a meeting with Daniel and Ian Sutherland in the back hall. So you'll get, there's tea at 5:30, and then the meeting will start at 6:00. So it's next Sunday, David in the morning, and then Daniel and Ian Sutherland, God willing, next Sunday evening. Right, those are all the notices I need to make. Let's read the scripture this morning. Now, I'll just explain the background to this, but if you've got a long memory and if you've got a good memory, the last time I was speaking here was just after Christmas Day, spoke in Isaiah, but just shared a short thought at the communion table from the Song of Solomon. Now, that thought really came together on the Saturday before, and I decided to share it. Sometimes when you're preaching, that's how things work. That's how the Lord leads. But I think this morning I'd like to open that passage up a little bit more, go into it more fully. So it is Song of Solomon chapter 2, particularly emphasising verse 4. So if you look at the Song of Solomon, and then if you would read the first 7 verses, and then we'll have a look at the passage a bit later on. But so Song of Solomon chapter 2. And read these words. I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Amen. So we're going to be going through this together. Well, in particular, we're going to be focusing on verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. That's what we'd want to really focus on this morning. Let's pray together before we come to the scripture. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence and just pray you'd help us in our understanding. Speak to us afresh from your word. Teach us by your spirit. May we know this morning it was good to be in the house of the Lord. May you be glorified, we pray. Bless the preaching of the word, not just here today, but others in other places throughout the town and community and up and down throughout our land. We ask you to bless the ministry of your word, and we pray that you'd strengthen your people and add to your church, we pray. And ultimately, we pray that you will be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we look at the passage of Scripture, we're going to sing another well-known hymn. It's a hymn of Bill Gaither's, "Because He Lives, I Confess Tomorrow." We'll rise and sing together.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow.
Have you ever been inside a royal palace, I wonder, on a tour or for anything special? Have you ever stood outside one? I have, it's the nearest I've ever been to being in a royal palace. But the Bible is like a royal palace. It's got 66 rooms. Some of them are large, some of them are small. Each one contains great treasures. Some of those treasures are easier to identify than others. But there's one thing I can say, that whatever room you walk into, you can be sure that you're going to meet the King. The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, whichever you prefer. It should really be Solomon's Song of Songs. Okay, number one in his collection. Okay, the Song of Solomon is a puzzling book. It's a puzzling book. Some people try and avoid it. I have to say, when I was younger, I was a student and just really starting to preach, I gave myself a personal target that I would preach one sermon, aim to preach at least one sermon from each of the 66 books in the Bible. Well, I had a sermon for 65 of them. This was the one that was missing. And it took a while, really, before I looked at it, before I was able to preach anything from it. It's a puzzling book. Some of the images maybe embarrass some people. Perhaps some such embarrassment comes from a belief that such language should not be in the Bible. But this misses the point. The Bible gives the ideal guidelines for love and sexuality. Society today has distorted these matters tragically and to its ruin. But the Bible gives the ideal guidelines for how people should live and for relationships. Okay, the Song of Songs, I say it's maybe a book that puzzles some. Do you know as well, this is something you can remember, that it's one of only two books, out of the 66 books in the Bible, one of only two books in the Bible where the name of God is not mentioned. You know the other one? It's the book of Esther. So you can say that in the book of Esther, though the name of God is not mentioned, the finger of God, the hand of God is clearly seen. And certainly, though in the Song of Songs, although the name of God is not mentioned, the ways of God and the plans of God are quite clearly seen. The Song of Songs stands brightly in a sea of confusion and moral chaos. It's got an important message then for us today in the society we're living in. Here you've got a portrait of a relationship between a man and a woman, as God intended it to be and still intends it to be. However, the relationship points forward. You've got to remember, this is one of the 66 rooms in the royal palace, and we have to meet the king. So this relationship that's spoken of in the Song of Songs points forward. The natural interpretation leads on to the spiritual interpretation. Now, remember that following the resurrection, the crucifixion, the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember the account in Luke 24 of the two people on the road to Emmaus, and they're joined by a stranger whom they don't recognize at first, although whom is later reveals himself as the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And as they are talking to him, as they're wondering just what has happened, you know, about they're explaining the events about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, about this Jesus who was crucified. And we read these words in Luke 24, verse 27, that he, that's Jesus, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay? Beginning with Moses and the prophets, okay, the whole Old Testament. Okay, that's an expression there, the whole Old Testament. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, the Old Testament. Always remember that when you're diving into the Bible, when you're studying the scriptures. We're looking at Hosea as well over the next month. Let's keep this in mind. The Old Testament points forward to Christ. And the Song of Songs is no different. The relationship in the Song of Songs points forward to the love that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Let's consider for a moment these words in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Paul writes these words, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the scripture, the church is often referred to as the bride of Christ, and Christ as the bridegroom. The church is the bride of Christ. God chose us. It was a free and unconditional act of love. And God showed his love to us, his people. All right, so if you come back to the Song of Solomon, then the natural interpretation points forward to the spiritual. The relationship, okay, between the lovers points forward to the relationship between Christ and his church. When you come to chapter 2, Song of Solomon, you have a woman content with the certainty of her lover's affection. And she reflects on the peace and security in the arms of the man she loves. And you come to this verse here, it stands out, verse 4, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Of course, from that verse you get a very popular chorus. If you go back to that sermon at Christmas time, I'm not expecting you to remember it all, but at the communion table we sang that little chorus, "He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." Jesus is the rock of my salvation, and his banner over me is love. So here we are then, verse 4, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Think for a moment of the banqueting hall. It's significant. What does the idea of a banqueting hall conjure up to you in your mind? You've got the idea of some grand feast, maybe even a royal feast, and a marriage ceremony. Okay, when you think of the banqueting house, the idea in the scripture here of the banqueting house, okay, presents a great feast. The idea, really, it's pointing forward to here, is a great feast at the end of history. It's when Jesus returns. That's spoken of frequently in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, the banqueting house is pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of a time when the bridegroom and the bride shall be united at this heavenly banqueting feast when Jesus comes again for his blood-bought people. But the banqueting house points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. The banqueting house speaks about who he is and what he has done. God's people are viewed as the bride of Christ, so the ultimate celebration is seen in the Bible as a wedding feast, a royal banquet with the King of Kings in glory. Like the king in this song, okay, the king brings her into the banqueting house. So like the king in this song, the Lord will invite his bride to the feast with him in heaven one day. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verses 16 and 17, these familiar words, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." So, one day, in a day that's drawing nearer, the Lord will invite his bride to feast with him in heaven one day. As I say, in the New Testament, the idea of the royal banquet at the end of history is often referred to. For instance, in Luke chapter 14, there's the invites to the great feast. And you've got all these people making excuses. "Oh, I've just married a wife and I can't come. Okay, see who wears the trousers in that house. And then I've just bought a cow and I've just bought a field and I need to look at it." Okay, all these excuses. And the master is saying, "Go into the highways and byways and bring them all into the great feast." There's a picture, Luke's Gospel chapter 14. And there are other references of the idea of the Lord and his church coming together at the end of time in a great royal feast. He brought me into his banqueting house. But, for now, actually, Christians, well, let's just say the banqueting house is not just something to look forward to at the end of time. Because now, Christians enjoy the blessings of the banqueting house. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we are dead, and he speaks about the work of grace in the hearts and lives of his people, of God's people. We are dead in trespasses and sin, but now, Ephesians 2, verse 6, God has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you see, the banqueting house is an experience we enjoy now, if we know Christ as our Saviour. We enjoy daily blessings. We enjoy the presence of the bridegroom. We enjoy his grace now. It's not just something to look forward to. Oh, there is a great day to look forward to, of course, but we enjoy his presence, his love, his grace now. We are his children. John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." The children of God. And he watches over us. And he guides us. He sees our going out and our coming in. Psalm 121. Psalm 32 says, "I will instruct and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide and watch over you." Great blessings. Great promises. He has brought me to his banqueting house. So we enjoy the blessings of the banqueting house, not just at some future time, but now. So let's consider for a moment this, let's go into it a little bit more, the banqueting house. He has brought me to the banqueting house. So the first question is this: who is it that brings us to the house? Who brings us to the house? Well, firstly, what is a banqueting house? I've asked this before. Think of being a meal, okay? We don't use the word banquet so much now, do we? We wouldn't use that word a lot, would we? But think of it being a meal, a grand meal, with your family, for instance, or, for instance, if you're at a wedding, Christmas time, and family and friends get together. It could be with friends. It could be special occasions. It could be a graduation. It could be a reunion of old school friends and people you knew when you were younger. Okay, a special occasion, a grand feast where everyone's sort of getting together and having a good time. The banqueting house, then, though, we are, if you think of, a banqueting house, a banquet being a time when family gets together, well, the banqueting house that we experience is being a part of God's family. We are the children of God. Paul writes, "You have received the spirit of adoption." We're adopted into God's family. "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." A special relationship. So we are the children of God. Who brings us into the house? Who brings us into the house? Who brings us? Who adopts us into the family? He brought me. Who brings us? The Lord Jesus Christ. How does he bring us in? God is holy. We're not clean enough, if you like, to go into the feast. God is holy. Man is sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The penalty for our sin, the wages of sin, is not a banquet, it's death. It's death. Jesus says, "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So how does he bring us to the banqueting house? By his death on the cross, where the righteous died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. There, at the cross, he obtained blessings for his people. "We are saved," says Peter, "redeemed not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Right after the Hebrews says he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So only Jesus who could do it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. An old hermit says there was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Only he could do it. He was the one who was without sin, who died for the sins of his people. Only he could do it. And now that the price for the sin has been paid, he calls people to the banqueting house. As in Luke chapter 14, people were invited to the feast. Now he calls people to the banqueting house. Jesus says, the kingdom of God has arrived. Repent and believe the gospel. Are you in the banqueting house? You've heard the invite. You've heard the call. Are you in the house? Only one way into the house. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord. Okay, so it's he who brings us into the banqueting house. Secondly, what's in the house when you get in there? What's in the house? When you go to eat for a grand meal, or just want to go for a light meal, a cafe, okay? You get a restaurant, a cafe, or whatever. What do you want to know? You want to know what's on the menu. You want to know, you know, you're going to get value for money. I think I stood up here once at Christmas time and said, if you went for a Christmas dinner and you've got, what was it again? Brussels sprouts and bread, so I should feel cheated. Okay, you wouldn't go back to that place again. You want to know what's on the menu? What's on the menu in the banqueting house here? Many things. Good for the soul. First of all, if you're in the banqueting house, everyone without exception in the banqueting house has the gift of the Holy Spirit given to him. Okay, we're all baptized into Christ by his Spirit, by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work of regenerating us, transforming us, as Christ said, being born again. The work of regeneration, and we repent and we believe. We know this change of heart. The Holy Spirit continues to be with us. He sanctifies us. He helps us to grow. Are you growing? Well, there's life. There will be growth. And the Holy Spirit helps us and empowers us when we're called to do a special task or ministry for the Lord. And you may say, you may look at other Christians and think, well, I can't do the things that they're doing. I can't live the Christian life the way they're living because I haven't got the same Spirit. Nonsense. You have. Every Christian, even the weakest saint, has got the Holy Spirit. What else do we find in the banqueting house then? So we all will receive the Holy Spirit. We also know that our sins are forgiven. Okay, our sins stop us entering the banqueting house, but once we're in the house, forgiveness of sins. Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The debt that we could never pay is cancelled. But more than that, if Christ simply forgave our sins and cancelled the debt, our account would say zero. Our account would say zero. So we'd kind of be stuck. We wouldn't be able to enter into glory. But more than that, our sins are not just taken from us, but Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It's the great exchange. The one who knew no sin takes our sin upon himself. And the one who was wholly righteous imputes his righteousness to us. And we are justified. And we are declared righteous before God. Forgiveness of sins. Another blessing in the banqueting house, assurance of salvation. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Then he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Paul says, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The early church was a vibrant church. It evangelized. It grew. It shared fellowship with one with each other, all things in common. It endured much persecution and survived its spread. Did the people have assurance of salvation in those days? I think the language in the New Testament is saying definitely yes. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's straight to the point. Peter writes this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Assurance of salvation. What else is in the banqueting house? Okay, there's the gift of the Holy Spirit, there's forgiveness of sins, assurance of salvation, there's his abiding presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says our Lord. The psalmist writes, Surely, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You anoint my head with oil. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. There's the idea of eating again at the banqueting house. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare the table. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I'll never leave nor forsake you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's assurance of salvation. There's his abiding presence. There's forgiveness of sins. And you know, as we know the presence, as we are assured of his presence, there are ways to help us grow. And to know his presence, how can we grow? How do we grow? There's through the word, the preached word, through reading the scripture, through studying the scripture, but through hearing the word preached, getting a whole balance of scripture. Go to God's word, and before long you'll find nourishment for your soul. Then there's prayer. We've enjoyed some blessed times of prayer these last few weeks in the prayer meeting. What a wonderful avenue where we draw near to God, whether it's personally, individually, or as a group of people. It's a private access to the palace of the King. I spoke about the Bible being a royal palace earlier on in the sermon, and I said, if you've ever asked, you know, if you'd ever visited a palace, you'd ever seen inside a palace or stood outside a palace, you try getting into Buckingham Palace without a warrant, what will happen? You'll be arrested. There will be guards at the gate, and you will not get in. But with prayer, there's nothing to stop you getting access to the King. The King of Kings. With prayer, you don't need a warrant, and there's no guards to stop you. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep at it. You get straight into the banqueting house, and you'll find nourishment again. God will feed your soul. And then he helps us to grow through sacraments. Graham Baer was speaking about this a few weeks ago. He spoke about baptism as one of the sacraments. The other sacrament is the Lord's table. Both commanded by the Lord. If you don't obey, you miss. You miss out. You miss a feast, you miss a blessing that would satisfy the soul. Baptism, the Lord gives us these two sacraments. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. Helps us to grow, helps us to live nearer to him. And what else do we find then? So this is how, you know, we know the presence of God. We are able to grow in his presence through these means, the Bible, prayer, through the sacraments of the church, through fellowship in the church too. And then also, what else do we find in the banqueting house? We find these things, forgiveness of sins, assurance of salvation, hope as well, now and for the future, forever. There doesn't seem to be much hope in the world today, does there? Not much hope in the nation. Not much hope in the world today. But there's hope in the banqueting house now and forever. We are the children of God, says John. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you're in the banqueting house, we need to remember that here we have no continuing city. We're looking for the city that is to come, and we should live our lives in the light of His coming. I mentioned this story last year, I'll say it again, but the town of Bala in North Wales, I don't know if you've ever been there, but I spent a bit of time there. It's very Welsh. Okay, the road signs are in Welsh, the shop signs are in Welsh. You'll hear them speaking Welsh in the streets to each other. Churches are in Welsh as well, apart from one exception. But there's a house in Bala, and it's okay, it's an exception. And instead of having a Welsh name, it's got a Greek name over the door, Proskeron. We don't know the history of that house, but the person who gave the house that name had the right idea, because Proskeron is Greek for a while. Our dwelling here is only for a while. Here we have no continuing city. If we're in the banqueting house, we have hope. What's on the menu in the banqueting house? The Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, assurance of salvation, His presence, and hope now and for all eternity. And then we've seen who brings us to the banqueting house, our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the wonderful treasures that we find in the banqueting house. Consider thirdly the banner over the house. The banner over the house. His banner over me was love. You think of when you think of banners. In days past, banners were common, especially when soldiers went into battle. Regiments, colours, and insignia was a rallying point for the troops. Easy to see in the distance. Well, here in this verse, the king leads his bride, okay? The bridegroom, the king, leads his bride into the banqueting house and declares his love out in the open. Doesn't try to hide it. God declares his love to his people. God shows his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God shows his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When he says he loves us, he shows it. He continues to show it. He gives us grace day by day. If you love someone, the other person should show it too. That applies to human love, but also our love for Christ. God has shown his love for us in sending his son to be the Savior. Christ has died for his people at the cross. How do we show our love? We need to acknowledge him before others, live for him, strive for him, seek to honor him in all we do, whether it's at work, in the home, in the church, so on, to do his will. Remember, if you're in the banqueting house, there's only one way you made it into the banqueting house. It's because of Christ. It's all of grace. So if you know God's blessings that were spoken about this morning and many more in your own life, then like the lover in the song, you can't help but declare it. My sins are forgiven. I know I'm saved. I've got a hope for the future. If these blessings are yours, it'll pour out of you. It'll come out, you'll declare it. You'll declare your love for your Lord. So finally, as we've considered this idea of the banqueting house, being invited to the banqueting house, the blessings of the banqueting house, his banner over me is love. Here's a question to finish off. Are you in the banqueting house? Who will be there? Who will be there? Only those who are united to Christ by faith. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Are you in the house? Don't be left outside on the doorstep. Don't put your ear to the keyhole. I hope you would never do that at any time, but don't put your ear to the keyhole of the banqueting house. You may be close, but you still don't know the blessings of the banqueting house. Jesus said to someone, you are not far from the kingdom. Well, if you're far from the kingdom, if someone is far from the kingdom, they're not in the banqueting house, but you can be close to the kingdom, on the doorstep, ear up to the door, and still not be in. You've got to be in the banqueting house, in Christ, and knowing the blessings of the banqueting house and living and growing in your Christian life. Growth in the Christian life is evidence of salvation. It's evidence you're in the house. Faith without works is dead. But true faith, true standing in Christ, knowing Christ as Savior, will result in holy living, living for the Lord. Are you in the banqueting house? If not, take your place in the house this morning. If you're in the house, rejoice in the blessings of salvation. Rejoice in knowing your sins are forgiven. Rejoice in the hope that you have in Christ Jesus, now and for all eternity. Go on in fellowship, walking with him, living, knowing that he's coming soon, knowing there's another world, another life to come. If you know his love in your own life, share it with others. If you're not in the banqueting house, only one way in. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Put your faith and trust in him. Enter the banqueting house. Know the love of God in your own life. Start to live for him. And know the joy of assured salvation, hope now, and for all eternity. Amen. Shall we pray together as we close? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We just looked at that one particular text this morning, but we just pray you'd help us to meditate on what we've heard. Thank you for the blessings that you give us if we know Christ as our Saviour, and may we all be sure this morning that we are in the banqueting house, not just on the doorstep, but actually in the banqueting house, knowing Christ as Saviour, rejoicing in the blessings which he gives, and having that hope for all eternity. Cause us to examine our hearts and help us to walk with you and to live for you and to pass on your love to others who need to hear it, need to know of it in these days. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing as we close. 10,000 Reasons. Be up on screen. 10,000 Reasons. Let's rise and sing together.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. Before me. and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.